Team. We've taken two services to talk about introducing this particular psalm. We spent some time really just logistically doing some observations. We've looked at key words, key phrases, key pronouns, words for God, words for the Word of God, a number of things. Last week we looked at the human author of Psalm 119, which I believe to be is David. And this evening, I have to admit to you, I am in a place where maybe you've been in a place before, where you had gone someplace or you had experienced something that you weren't prepared for. You weren't maybe ready to receive it. I've said this before, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I flew over it. Yep, there it is. But from what I've heard, ground level, you can't take it in. And maybe you've had an experience like that, whether it's, you know, a trip, a vacation, something. And I also thought about this. I also thought that some things are just not translatable. Every once in a while, I'll hear David or Edie say, I'm not exactly sure how that translates. Or if you knew Spanish, you'd be able to understand this maybe a little better. And I've heard that for years, that there's some things that if you knew their heart language, you would understand it better. That might be a great way to start this evening, because we're looking at something in a heart language that none of us have. The human author was trying to put in words what the entire Bible is trying to encapsulate in one chapter. Could you imagine doing that? Summarize the entire Bible in one chapter. Well, some of us think that Isaiah is a miniature Bible. 66 chapters, equivalent to 66 books. And it's got themes that seem almost to go chronologically with Genesis to Revelation. So some people say, well, Isaiah is that miniature Bible. Well, if that's true of Isaiah, Psalm 119 is the chapter of the entire Bible. In 1600, Spurgeon quoted a guy, I can't even pronounce his name, in his Treasury of David. There's 365 pages Spurgeon wrote on this psalm. Quote, this psalm is called the alphabet of divine love, the paradise of all the doctrines, the storehouse of the Holy Spirit, the school of truth, also the deep mystery of the Scriptures, where the whole moral discipline of all the virtues shines brightly. Now, I tried to warn you that there's a lot written about this particular psalm. And one of our goals over the first two introductory lessons was to talk about what does the Bible say about this particular psalm. Not what does man say, but what does the Bible say. So let's look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read the first eight verses, because the first eight verses apply to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Alpheth, or Alpheth. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The title of my message tonight is Psalm 119, Part 1. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful. But we're embarking on, Lord, a journey that is kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan wrote a book that he meditated on for a long time. And that book, Pilgrim's Progress, was the number two bestseller in the world behind the Bible. A pilgrim began on a journey. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going. And he had a burden that he was carrying. And on that journey, he met the Lord, who took that burden off of him and gave him forgiveness and victory and freedom in his life. And he was tempted and tested by many, many things during that journey. His path was to go to the celestial city. And he almost didn't make it. Lord, in this chapter, we have the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of all Scripture. Guide us and direct us, I pray. Let the Word of God speak. And let our heart be, Lord, thy servant heareth, we pray. And be with those that are traveling. Be with those that are sick and ill, recovering. I think of Mary. I think of Janet. I think of Dan, Neris, Audia, and others, Lord. Be with Dave and Susan in Arizona. I pray they get some snow, just so they can remember what it's like. For Jeff and Steph on their way back and forth to Kentucky over the next week. And thankful for those that have returned safely. Bless our time together now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I took some time to think about this particular psalm. Psalm 119 is an acrostic based on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We have 26, the Hebrew alphabet has 22. This same acrostic format is found, you might not have known this, in other places in the Bible. Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 145. And I bet you didn't even know the best one. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. On top of that, the first four chapters of Lamentation is also written in an acrostic format. This is the longest and the most highly developed acrostic in the Bible. Each Hebrew letter starts 8 verses in every section, and we compared them to a pearl necklace last week, made up of individual pearls. This is another way of saying this psalm is the A to Z of God's Word. So, how many have ever heard of Shakespeare? One of you. That's good. Yeah, I've heard of him too. Somewhere. Lord, where to go? Oh, it's down there. Where's Victor? Okay, one to every family. So, you've heard of Shakespeare's sonnets? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Shakespeare was a guy who wrote back in the UK, and he's a very prolific writer, famous for his literature, of course. And his most famous sonnet is Psalm 18. I'll get to that in a second. But there are rules of Shakespearean sonnets. Let me read the rules to you. So as we think about literature and how we have made or man-made certain rules and regulations for different types of communication, Shakespearean sonnet, as you have it right there in front of you, it's made up of a few things. It has been commonly held that poetry is a law unto itself, and there are no standards whereby it can be judged. That might be true of poetry. Of the sonnet, however, this is certainly not true. The law has written itself explicitly and finally, and the standards have been set up and are irremovable. Of the law, we may dispose very briefly. A sonnet consists of 14. How do you say the next word? Whoa, decasyllabic from an engineer. That's pretty good. A decasyllabic lines. How many of you knew that? Oh, all right. Maybe we have Shakespearean readers here. Rhymed according to prescription. Any poem of more than 14, say it with me, decasyllabic lines. See, you learned a new word tonight. Or less than 14 is not a sonnet. Poems of 16 or more lines are sometimes styled sonnets, but they have no right to the title. Any poem in any other measure than the decasyllabic is not a sonnet. For this reason, the poem which figures as Sonnet 145 in the Shakespearean series is not a sonnet. 14 decasyllabic lines without rhyme or 14 lines rhymed in couplets do not constitute a sonnet. The prescription for the rhymes of the English sonnet, pure and simple, may be formulated as such. A, B, A, B. C, D, C, D. E, F, E, F. G, G. And strictly, the rhymes should be single and never double. This form of sonnet was written before Shakespeare, but Shakespeare appropriated it to himself. And every one of his sonnets is so rhymed. Even in Sonnet 145, the rhyme scheme is maintained, and the sonnet prologue to Romeo and Juliet is similarly rhymed. The form is usually known as Shakespearean. Whew. Deep, huh? Okay, so you know what English literature has to say about a sonnet. And a sonnet goes A, B, A, B, C, D, C, D, E, F, E, F, G, G. Now, we're not going to take time to read Sonnet 18. You can read it on your own. And you can say to your kids, hey, look, now I'm actually reading Shakespeare. Cool, huh? Some of us have never read Shakespeare. Shame on us. Okay. So, Victor, another one. John. So we have Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. With every line with an A in English from 1867, care of Spurgeon was able to show us this particular alphabetic arrangement for Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Now, what I'll try to do is hopefully get you every time we go through another couplet, another octarian group of, how do you like that? Pretty good. Octarian. That stands for eight. Thank you, Karen. The octarian number of phrases or verses. And as you can see, if you read this and you compare it with Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, there seems to be a little liberty in putting letters or words in to make this an acrostic in the English language. But since most of us here don't know Hebrew, and we're going to have to be limited to the English language, this is the way we're going to look at that. So you can read Psalm 19 with the A letters next to every one of those verses on your own time. Now, as I was looking at this particular group, this pearl of great price, I spent quite a bit of time. In fact, I have to admit to you, I went back to Khan Academy. How many of you have ever heard of Khan Academy? Okay, Khan Academy is an online educational forum where an uncle wanted to teach his nephew math, and he decided to teach him math using videos. And it got so famous and so infamous that now it's like one of the premier online teaching institutions in the world. So I decided to go to Khan Academy, find out what a noun was, and a verb, and a predicate, and a clause, and a preposition, because I needed to remind myself of what it meant to diagram sentences. Because we can't, oh, Alicia, I wish I could see that video, that replay of that look that she had on diagramming sentences. How many of you remember diagramming sentences? Good. That's why I'm not passing out to you my diagram. Because I know it's grammatically wrong, but for me it works. So I spent quite a bit of time looking over all of that stuff, which gave me, again, some tools. As we look at these particular passages of Scripture, we cannot divorce or remove grammar and the English language from what we're reading, because we're looking at the tools to help us dissect and define the Word of God so we can interpret it properly. Blessed are who? So the undefiled are blessed. What's the noun? Who's undefiled? I mean, who's blessed? The undefiled. Who are the undefiled? Do you know of anybody who's undefiled? No. Everyone is a sinner. But the Bible says that we can be righteous. We can be justified. We can be holy by being blameless. We don't have to be sinless because nobody's sinless but Jesus. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, everybody, anybody can fall under the banner of blessing. Now it's interesting that the word on the word, Psalm 119, begins with happiness. From a biblical context, that word blessed has been translated in other places. Happy. You might say, no. Yeah. Don't turn there. Let me just read a few. 2 Chronicles 9:7. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants. Queen of Sheba was talking to Solomon and said, whoa, your men and your servants are blessed, happy. Same word, same Hebrew number as Psalm 119, verse 1. Job said, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Wait a minute. Job must have had that wrong. Blessed is the man whom God correcteth. Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That's a verse talking about kids. Arrows in your quiver. Blessed is the man who's got his quiver full of kids. Ooh. Now, not everybody thinks that way. Certainly not in this generation. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Blessed. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Meaning he's blessed. Psalm 1:1 begins, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we have a moment where we should and could, if we had the right tools, we could go back in a concordance and we could find more information and more color, more depth, more breadth of the meaning of what God is trying to say in Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, if we compare and look at other passages of Scripture that say exactly the same thing. Psalm 2, verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 32, 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wouldn't you be happy knowing your sins are forgiven? Yeah, that's good news. And we could go on, and I've got too many to bother with, because there's. But the undefiled are blessed. And that's a great way to begin the word on the word. Instead of the word on the street is, the word in the book about the word is, blessed are the undefiled. There's no period there. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, let me pause before I go too far. As I looked at this particular octarion, these eight passages, these eight verses, I studied them. I did the diagramming and all that stuff, meditated on them. I tore this entire psalm apart. And I realized that the first three verses I want to put together as others, or those that are favored, blessed. Now you say, Pastor, but the word blessing is only found in the first two verses. I understand that, but hang with me, okay? So I'm going to look at, if I had to outline, which I did, this particular chapter, and I'm not giving you my outline because it's not done yet, but the first three verses I call being favored. We might call it divine favor. My second section in this particular eight group of verses is verse number 4, that I call, instead of favored, directed. These people, or this information, is about being directed. And I put down, instead of others, I wrote corporately, directed. Verse number 5, 6, 7, and 8. Begins with one letter, O. Verses 5 through 8, A. I decided that that's going to be conditioned, favored, directed, conditioned. And lastly, verse 8, B, begins with the letter O. And the fourth section of these eight verses, I'm going to write the word petitioned. Petitioned. So we're going to look at the first three verses barely and look at what this verse is talking about being favored. Okay? Favored. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. So the psalm begins with divine favor and spiritual contentment and well-being with God. This good fortune and spiritual prosperity is granted to those that are undefiled in the way. The dictionary says, not damaged or sullied, not made morally impure. To be undefiled means not polluted or made dirty. To be undefiled means not desecrated. Now, if you were to look up the Hebrew word in your concordance for that particular word, it would mean entire or integrity. Now, other words that are translated undefiled in the King James Bible would be without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincere, sound, without spot, upright, whole. The undefiled are blessed. But as we already said, there are no sinless people. There never was, except for Adam and Eve before they fell. Therefore, maintaining fellowship with God is all about listening, obeying, cleaning up our hearts after sin or iniquity has entered in. And we could talk about 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32:5, Proverbs 28:13. So, the undefiled are blessed. Conditional. They are favored when they are in the way. That doesn't mean you're in a on 33 at 5 o'clock at night and you're in traffic. That's not what we're talking about. Get out of my way! Beeping the horn. We're talking about in the way. We're not talking about in somebody else's obstruction. A way means a road or a path or a highway. Allows you to go someplace. A way means a space to proceed, an opportunity to advance. A way means progress or travel along a certain route in a specific direction. A way is a conduit of action, an individual, personal, or habitual manner or method of being, living, or doing. So a way can only not only be a road, a pathway, a trail. A way could be how we live. The Hebrew word for the word way means a road or a course of life or mode of action. Another word for the word way in our King James Bible, you're probably familiar with this, is the word conversation. Conversation. Journey, manner, so on. In the way is a phrase. Now, we've looked at this particular psalm and we need to be careful not to divorce or not to separate the words and remove them from context and just study the words individually. Okay, we're not separating little diamonds and looking at every single diamond under the microscope. Oh, diamond number 3. Oh, diamond number 12. Oh, diamond number... No, we're looking at the whole thing in context. In the way, in order to be blessed, one must be in the way. One might ask, which way? What way? If an individual was in the way of the world, according to this passage of Scripture, that would disqualify them from receiving divine favor. So the theme of the psalm is the word of the Lord. So it would follow that the blessings of God are upon those that purpose to follow in the way of the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Matthew chapter 7. You're very familiar with these two passages. It says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. We would call the favored. Then it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. That pronoun, who, refers to who? The people before her. Those that have found divine favor. Those that are undefiled in the way. So those people that are undefiled in the way, the Bible says, also, or because they're undefiled in the way, or because they walk in the law of the Lord, they are undefiled in the way. So they walk in the law of the Lord. I know this isn't deep and isn't rocket science, But what does it mean to walk? Repeated steps in the same direction. One step after another. That you're on some kind of a surface. To conduct oneself or behave in a particular manner is to walk. To go or to pass over. To accompany or escort on foot. To pace off. To measure or survey by foot. That's a worldly definition. What does the Hebrew say? What does your concordance say about to walk? Well, the Bible corresponds to other passages of Scripture regarding your walk. You could look up that same word as behave. To be conversant, to depart, to enter, to exercise, to follow, to go, lead, march, move, pass, run, send, spread, travel, or wander. It's only found 1,545 times in your Bible. To walk. How, where, when, with who? In the law. So we need to walk in, not around, not under, not over, nor approximately. We need to walk in the law of the Lord. Now, you can't imagine how many secular definitions there are for law. Precept, statute, rule of conduct, body of rules, principles governing the affairs of a community, the condition of social order, justice, ordinances, legislatures, precedents, legal actions, litigation. All that stuff stands for law. Now, the Bible, that particular word law, has 219 times found. It's also written in other places in the Bible as law. That's the only word is found for that particular word that's used in that passage. So, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law. Whose law? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Obviously, we're talking about Jehovah, the national Jewish name for God. Now, you've heard many, many sermons, I'm sure, on the fear of the Lord. This is the law of the Lord. The undefiled are blessed who are in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, some people have divided the Bible into two parts, the law and the gospel. That's a simple way of dividing the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Therefore, we can't dismiss the law, even though Andy Stanley says we can. We can't dismiss the Old Testament as being unbiblical and uncontemporary. Okay, you can't dismiss the entire Old Testament because one pastor of a megachurch in Georgia says, I don't think we need that anymore. Really? So you're going to misquote Jesus and say, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. As far as I'm concerned, that covers the Old Testament. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's far more than I can digest. Where does happiness come from? Happiness, where everybody that we know is in the pursuit of happiness. Financially, emotionally, relationship, career. I mean, this is where it's at. I want to be happy. Marriages break up. Churches break up. Corporations break up. Relationships break up. Why? I'm not happy. Okay, well, how are you defining that? Now, some people say this is a double whammy. Look at verse 2. Now, remember, this is the word on the word. Why in the world would God use blessed as the first word to talk about the word? You think he's trying to get our attention? You think so? If we had the passion for the word that we have for other things, we might just be dangerous to the devil. You know what I'm saying? God might actually be able to use us. If we had as much passion and as much desire and spent as much time on our favorite distraction, if we converted that over into passion and desire and love for God and love for His Word, and realize we don't even have the words to pray, let alone the words to say. That's why, as Larry would say, he gets alone with God and sings the hymns back to the Lord. We could read the Word back to God if we didn't know what to pray. This would be a good way to pray. Some people have said, if you want your kids to get closer to the Lord, just give them one verse of Psalm 119 every day, twice a year. Have them focus on one verse. Pray that verse back to God for half a year, and then flip it over and have them do it again. Some people have memorized the entire passage of Scripture. Wilberforce. What was his first name? William? William Wilberforce, the British guy, slavery. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Okay, he memorized this psalm. And he would say it to himself as he was going to Parliament. Others, Jonathan Edwards and so on. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now that's a conditional statement, but I didn't want to put it in my conditional framework because I thought the favor of God was more important than the condition of man. So I left it in my structure as favor. Verse 2, favor. Blessed are who? They. So there are the undefiled that are blessed, and they are blessed that keep his testimonies. Now, in soccer, football, as they call it around the world, there is a position called a keeper. In hockey, they have a guy called a keeper, a goalie. His job is to keep the puck out, keep the ball out. His job is to guard that piece of estate, that real estate, that is so valuable for their team to either win or lose. He's the guardian of that particular space. Blessed, happy are they that keep his testimonies. A worldly definition is to retain possession of, to keep, to provide with maintenance and support, to raise, to manage, tend, or have charge of, to preserve, to cause to continue in a state, condition, or course of action, to detain or restrain, to prevent or deter, to save in reserve. I'm going to keep money for the bills at the end of the month, to adhere or conform to fulfill, to be faithful to. Now, what does the Bible say regarding that word keep? It means to guard in a good sense, to protect, maintain, and obey. In a bad sense, it means to conceal. Other words for that word keep in the King James Bible are to besiege, a hidden thing, to observe, preserve, and to be a watcher. Blessed are they that keep, that observe. Observe what? His testimonies. Now, we have seen, and I've showed you, this particular psalm has a number of different words that deal with God's word presented in a different way, using a different phrase or term. So here we have the word testimonies. As we're reading through the Bible, as I'm reading through the book of Exodus, I'm realizing that God is talking to Moses. God is giving Moses the quote-unquote the law. And now I'm dealing with something, Dusty, I've never seen before. I know it's there, but Moses is writing in a book and God is writing on tables. And I'm confused. Because by the time Moses comes down from the mountain,
God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is writing in a book. Larry, I'm confused. So Moses is writing a book, and God is writing tables of stone, and the testimonies are going in the ark. So you tell me what's happening here. So God is using different words to describe his word, just like here in Psalm 119. So we have his testimonies referring to God's word. Blessed are they that keep, that guard, that protect, that honor, that will die for. I knew a hockey goalie once. Those people are weird people. I mean, you know, before all that padding and stuff, face mask, they used to take shots in the forehead. They used to catch pucks with their teeth. Just kidding. Because if they tried that once, they wouldn't have any more teeth. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Conjunction, junction. What's their function? And in addition to, on top of, blessed are they that seek him. What does it mean to seek? Well, the world says to try to locate or discover, to search for, to endeavor to obtain or reach, to go to or toward, to inquire for, to request, to try or endeavor. What does the word seek mean regarding the Hebrew word? It means to ask or care for or diligently inquire, make inquisition, to question, require, search, surely, and worship. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Blessed are they that seek him. Now there's a qualifier, and we'll end here. Seek him how? The whole heart. Now we could argue, again, these are conditional. Pastor, you don't get it. I mean, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be blessed unless or until you do this. I get that. But it's talking about divine favor and who's available and how it's possible to get it. So we need to seek him with the whole heart. Now, last year we looked at worship, the heart of worship. And Jesus said over and over again that the commandments can be basically boiled down into two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, again, I don't want to minimize that phrase, the whole heart. I have been studying the heart since I've been a Christian, biblically. I've worked on hearts. I've done CPR on hearts in ICU. So that's an important phrase, and I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form to say that this is a metaphor. This is not. When God says the whole heart, he means the whole heart. Spiritually, soulishly, physically, the whole heart. What does that look like? Now, that's a good question. That's a very good question, because I think we can be tempted, Charlene, to get a worldly approach to this, kind of like the chicken soup for the soul understanding of the whole heart. So we can read what somebody has to say about what the whole heart means. Man's definition. Would that be God's take on it? No. It'd be an approximation. It'd be an illustration. But it wouldn't be God's heart on that phrase. The whole heart. What does that mean biblically? I'm reading a book, and it's talking about loving your spouse unconditionally. I find it interesting. Can anybody love another human being unconditionally? This is a trick. This is a trick. Can anyone love another human being unconditionally? Mary, you say? She says no. not in the flesh? Can anybody love somebody unconditionally? Trick question. Not in the flesh. Somebody else want to wager an answer? Only in the Holy Spirit. Do you have your hand up or you're scratching your?
I tell my children that I will love them no matter what.
But Titus chapter 2 says you can't. Titus chapter 2 says the elder women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And we can understand that, knowing who you marry. So you're going to need help on how to love him. But it says to teach the wives, the younger women, how to love their children. It says that, right? Now, we can understand teaching a wife how to, you know, love her husband. We get that. But for a mom, have to be taught to love her children? Because there are times when in our flesh, we don't like our kids. And the more research and the more you study and the more you read and the more you watch your own face in the mirror, your touched a nerve there, huh? The more truth is in the fact that your fruit doesn't look lovely to your child. It doesn't look like agape love to your child. When you're, oh, I love you! Right. And a boy will say, well, I know my mommy loves me, but she doesn't like me. Pause. I know my mother loves me. I have no doubt my mother loves me. But right now, she don't like me. So as I'm listening, and as we listen, we are in a contemporary Christian culture that says things that are not biblical. We cannot love unconditionally. If you think you can, then you are deceived, as most believers are, thinking we can be consecrated and sanctified by our own works. There's no way the fruit of the Spirit can be earned by us. When the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, it's talking about agape love. In Ephesians chapter 5, when God says, husbands, agape your wife. Is that possible? No. It's not possible. That's why the gospel is more than just salvation. The gospel is the empowerment of God over a broken Christian who says, I can't do this. Praise the Lord. Good. Hop on. Hop on. In Christ, I can do it. I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily. Through him, I can do it. Yes, I can love my wife unconditionally in him, through him, when I'm dead. And unless or until that happens, it ain't going to happen. Because in the back of my mind, I got a game I'm waiting for. Or I'm going to go to my man cave. Or I've got all these other agendas. Unconditional love has no agenda other than Christ alone. That's the agenda. And how do you get to that place? Death. Death. So, we have to look at this psalm in a way we've never looked at it before. Because these are the words of God. This is God saying, how do I gain the heart of God for the Word of God? How do I gain the heart of God for the Word of God? That's what the psalm's about. And as you can tell, we're just scratching the surface. We haven't eaten the cherry yet. Let's pray. Lord, we all want to be happy. But most of us here have enough life experience to understand that worldly happiness doesn't satisfy. Without Christ, spiritually, we're cut off from God. In Christ, we can receive all the blessings, all the favor, all the fellowship. That doesn't mean he doesn't chastise us. That doesn't mean he doesn't punish us. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a purpose and a desire and a will and a goal for us. That doesn't mean he won't treat us like a coach, make us do laps and sprints and make us sweat so he can purify us. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Lord, you want to take us to a different place. You want us to yearn and desire your word, as Job said, more than my necessary food. Guide us and direct us this year, I pray. Help us to spend some time on this psalm, maybe a verse a day, to meditate, to write it on a card, to take it with us wherever we go, to look at it, to read it over, whenever the Spirit of God reminds us. Not as a ritual to get spiritual, but as a portion of Scripture to help us get to know you better. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.